Turn with me to three passages of Scripture this evening, Exodus chapter 16, and then we're also going to read a little bit in Matthew 6 and a little bit in John chapter 6. But we'll begin with Exodus chapter 16, bread from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" And also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer, about half a gallon, 2.2 liters for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they had gathered it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name Manna, which is a translation of "what is it?" Manu in Hebrew. and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So turn to Matthew chapter 6 and just a few verses beginning in verse 25. Therefore, Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And then a few scattered verses in John, the 6th chapter. For our Lord made use of some of this, and there is, of course, a close connection between the feeding of the 5,000. John 6:26, "This is the day after the feeding of the 5,000. The people have taken boats to cross the Sea of Galilee looking for Jesus. Jesus answered them," John 6:26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal on Him.' Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on Him, in Him whom He sent.' Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst.'" Verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we say, give us this bread. And we thank You, Father, that You have. Teach us to live by faith in Your promise to take care of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in Exodus 16, three or four sections of this chapter, very, very thought-provoking. So verses 1 through 10, God provides for the people despite their murmuring. What is murmuring? Murmuring is more than, well, a little light complaining is still not good. But this murmuring is an unrest, a deep craving, as Asaph said in Psalm 78, they craved the meat of Egypt. This was an unrest, a covetousness that fed a complaining, loud spirit that was rebelling against God's leadership, questioning God's wisdom, and if it had been unchecked, would probably have resulted in a revolt against Moses. Murmuring, complaining, unrest, discontent is very serious business, very serious sin, as we learn in this passage. Now in verses 1 through 3, it's real clear the hearts of the people never left Egypt. That generation, they were taken out of Egypt, but Egypt was never taken out of them. They go just a little bit. They've been gone about a month from Elam, and they stop to Elam along the way, a place of palm trees and a lot of well waters. And God says, hey, you can't stay at the oasis forever, just like He says to us in our earthly pilgrimage. I give you some refreshment. Now I want you to move forward. The people go a little bit. It wasn't very far, maybe 10 or 15 miles. 3 or 4 days pass. They're hungry. They start complaining. They are not just complaining. Notice what they say there in verse 3. I wish God had killed us in Egypt. We wish. Now, this isn't just the riffraff that came out of Egypt, the mixed multitude. It says in verse 2, the whole congregation, just about everybody, got infected with this spirit of, we don't like what we have. By the way, they had animals. They could have slaughtered some animals. Wasn't nearly as bad. Isn't it funny what discontent and covetous make you do? It totally skew your judgment. It wasn't that they didn't have any food, and it wasn't that Egypt was all that wonderful. What? Pharaoh set, you know, a great smorgasbord every day for them? They were slaves in Egypt. Complaining always jaundices us and makes us feel like the good old days were better than they were, and the bad old days now are worse than they really are. But these people are filled with unrest and murmuring. They want to go back, and they wish they had died. Now in verses 4 through 5, God is an amazing God. I just want to tell you this. You and I, probably had we been God, these people are complaining. I've delivered them from all the plagues of Egypt. I have already provided for them for water once when they were thirsty. I brought them through the Red Sea. This is enough. They're rebelling. They want me to kill them. That's easily arranged. I can do it right now. And instead, what did He do? He gave them. He says to Moses, I'm going to give them bread from heaven. I am going to rain down bread on them. And there's going to be enough. By the way, let that sink in about the character of God. There's no way that we can ever praise Him enough or feel deeply enough just how long-suffering He is. I mean, here are these people, these rascally, complaining, ungrateful, wretched people, none of whom, by the way, made it into the land of promise except Joshua and Caleb and then the younger ones under 20. They all are dead and God could have killed them right there and saved them all, you know, from 40, and Moses from 40 years of misery. He doesn't. He says, I'm going to give them bread. I'm going to give them a lot of bread. Never doubt the generosity of God's heart toward us. In 1 Samuel 12:22, when the people later are complaining about, we want a king like all the other nations, and Samuel's like, you're revolted against God. Then Samuel from the Lord says, God will never forsake His people. Just hold on to that. Hold on to that. Whatever comes this week, hold on to that. Here's this contrast. The people are complaining. This isn't right. I wish we were dead. We don't want to eat this oatmeal. We don't want to eat these old runny scrambled eggs, okay? We want the good stuff. We don't want the off-brand Frosted Flakes. We want the real stuff with Tony the Tiger on the front of it. God said, I could have killed you, but instead I'm going to rain down bread. Be humbled and worship God for His generosity. And by the way, the Lord does say there, though, in verse 5, at the end of verse 4, I'm going to test them. when I give them this bread, and this test, I think, is a twofold test. It's a double test. Number one, will they obey me about how I tell them to eat 6 days, gather double on the sixth day? But also, I'm going to test them by my goodness. By, we don't think about this, but we need to. Because we've got great abundance for a variety of reasons. God says, I'm going to give them abundant bread. I'm going to rain it down. Will they serve me? Will God's goodness lead them to repentance? And of course, what about us and our circumstances and what He's provided for us in this land? We can worship freely. I know everybody says it's the worst days there ever was. I don't believe it for a minute. In some respects, I think these are the good old days that we're living in right now. We can worship God. You've got work. We have food and drink. We have abundance. Many of us have extra. I mean, these are not, granted, it's not everything we want, but it's not. This life's not supposed to be heaven. And it's unrealistic and ungrateful to demand that God make it heaven. Of course there's going to be difficulty. Of course the tares are going to grow alongside with the wheat until the Lord Jesus grows. But so what are we going to do with God's goodness? You look in your own life, your family's life, are you going to rehearse and remember? Am I going to remember how good God has been? All the times we've complained, and He's blessed us anyway. And sometimes His goodness is a test. Will you love me for my goodness? Will my goodness lead you to repentance? Now, in verses 6 through 8, I mean, as God's providing for them despite their murmuring, He says, listen, you're going to see my glory. I'm going to draw near in the glory cloud, and you're going to see when I rain down meat on you in the evening. This is, the quail was probably a one time. I don't think the quail, most commentators don't either, followed them. They didn't have quail every night for 40 years. They had the bread in the morning, but this night in particular, because they complained so much, God was showing His liberality. He says, I'm going to show you my glory because I've heard your complaints. By the way, that's an amazing thing. As parents, you know, if you got children, if you remember what it was like to be a child, you complained, and maybe you did. I don't know. Some houses I think are holier than mine, and complaining or not, you don't hear complaining. You know, usually parents say, enough! This is what we're having. Who is this God that we serve? That here's these people who are evil. Moses even says, you're not complaining against us. We're nothing. You're murmuring against the Lord. By the way, we ought to remember this. All of our complaining, whether it's about the eggs or whether it's about the traffic or whether it's about the president. And, you know, we've all done it at times and known people have no problem going off on long diatribes against everything by way of complaining. Remember, it's against the Lord and against His providence. And yet, what does the Lord do? He says, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my goodness. So, and of course, we've got even more reason because we can think about John 3:16 and, oh, for God so loved the world in its rebellion against Him, in its filthiness, and we're all clamoring after sin, and He sends His Son, the bread of life from heaven, and says, he who eats of Him and believes on Him will never die. And so God says in verses 9 through 12, as He's sharing this with the congregation, God has heard your complaints. And He's speaking to the congregation, and the glory cloud draws near. And He says, I'm going to give you quail. I'm going to give you bread to eat in the morning. Don't ever forget this. We live at God's cost. You know, I'll say this again. It's not against. I like Kroger and refrigerators as much as you do, I'm sure. You know, and so there's all those things are good, and we're not. But we've got to be careful that because we've mastered storage, let's just call it like that. We've mastered storage, we think. We have at some level. That we therefore forget, wait a minute, well, God's the one who gave us the grace and the wisdom to master storage. And if it leads us at all away from depending upon Him and recognizing that He feeds us, then it'd be better for all the electricity to immediately go off right now and never come back on again. Then for us to forget that we live by His goodness and by His provision, and that the bread that we eat in many respects and whatever, and of course we have a lot finer food than bread, but all this is by God's generosity and His goodness to us. We ought to praise Him for it and love Him for it and be devoted to Him more so that, remember what Jesus said about the rich man, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it didn't happen. He said it was difficult, and here's why. Because rich men learn to trust refrigeration rather than God. I'll boil it down to modern. Rich men trust Kroger and the 24/7 convenience store more than they trust God. We're all rich in that regard. And we've got to remember God's goodness to us, and that the more He gives us, the more we ought to say, He gave that to me? Why did He let me have that? Why did He give me that job? Why do I have the opportunity to work tomorrow and have bread and for my family? And I've got way more than we need. And well, I know they're on the radio telling me unless I have $20 million, I can't retire. So I'm going to live in constant fear and develop nervous tics and psychoses because I don't have enough. And it's the end of the world as we know it because we don't have enough. And God says, shh, be quiet. Don't allow the modern fear mongers and in many respects ungodly men who don't trust God, who always make the most noise. Don't ever forget this. Christians in the Bible are called the quiet in the land. It's those who have no faith who make the most noise, who are the most fearful, and who are always stirring up and creating demand and all these things and it causing us to forget or tempting us to forget. They don't cause us to, but tempting us to forget God's the one who feeds us. That's what He tells me here. You're murmuring, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to provide for you. And by the way, just as a side note before we move forward, because I know I read a lot of Scripture tonight, we don't have as much time. But remember this, in this land, every one of us, we ought to just be praising God, thanksgiving. When it comes around in a couple months, everybody ought to be here in your homes just thanking God for His abundance and saying, why us? We don't deserve any of this. Instead of thinking, well, I don't have enough, or I don't have what they've got, or I don't have as much. You know, we're like children who complain. You know, here's this huge buffet of vanilla ice cream and sprinkles and cookies on top. And it's like, well, they got chocolate over there. We don't have any chocolate. And yet everybody's got ice cream in abundance every day. You can have any flavor. We want chocolate. If we don't have chocolate, it's no good. We got to be really careful that we don't murmur against the Lord and complain. But maybe to ask ourselves as we sit down at our meal, why would God feed me? There's two ways to conquer a complaining spirit, a murmuring spirit. Two main ways. One, ask an honest question, why would God give me anything but hell? Why would He feed me? Why would He take care of me? By the way, that'll help you too when it comes time for us, for me, for you to get diseases and suffer and die and get old. And it's like, well, I'm not exempt from this. Why would, of course, this is, you know, I expect that this is going to happen to me. If God preserved me so that I was never sick and never had a disease, well, I don't deserve this. All I deserve is hell. So that's one preventative. The other preventative is every time you want to complain, praise Him. Every time you want to complain, praise Him. Every time you want to complain, praise Him. I had a brother, I think I may have shared this in another context, but who was telling me he was struggling with a depressed and even an angry spirit. And I said, I want you to do something. Every morning when you get up, I want you to think of three things to praise God for. And I want you to stop what you're doing every day at 11 a.m., and I want you to take 3 minutes in your work day, and I want you to think of three things to praise God for. And when you're on your way home, I want you to think of three more things to praise God. He looked at me like I had 7 heads. He said, okay, I'll do it. I saw this brother. He doesn't come to church here very often, just occasionally. He hugged my neck. He said, changed my life. I said, well, what did? I had forgotten that I even told him, I have to confess. He said, praising God changed my whole attitude and changed my life. I think I may have told you all this before, but it's so relevant here in this context to say, wait a minute, instead of complaining, praise God. Praise God for His goodness, His faithfulness, and the way He provides. Now, in verses 11 through 21, the people make their response to what God has done. And in a nutshell, in verses 11 through 14, notice what God does. He rains down quail that night. And in the morning, He gives them these fine little wafers. And they look at it the next morning, verse 15, and they ask, well, verse 14, what is it? Manu in Hebrew, what is it? Manna, we call it. Well, it's the Lord's bread. What did God do? He fed His people. God always feeds His people. God doesn't need you to help Him feed you. In fact, in verses 15 through 18, He says, listen, I want you to gather. You don't have to gather much. An omer, we don't measure in omers today. And even omer is an early Hebraic word for homer that became the more standard spelling later. Basically about half a gallon in dry measure. So, you know, about this much, about that much. Just gather that, and it'll be all you need. It'll be all you need. When I feed you, you'll have all you need. And He said, in fact, now listen to me real closely. He says, I'm only going to give you each day's bread, and I want you to get up early in the morning and gather it. If you wait until the sun's up, it's going to melt and go away. You got to get up early. No laziness. You're going to have to gather for it. You're going to have to work for it. He says, but eat it all that day. Now let's think about this thing for just a minute. I want you to eat it all that day. That means that this camp of at least 2 million and perhaps as many as 6 million people, they went to bed every night with no food in their pantry. And yet every morning they woke up and had breakfast. Now just let that sink in. It's true, of course, that God doesn't do or promise to do that kind of miracle every day. But He did it for 40 years for them. They went to bed, literally, they could not save, do not save the bread. They tried, some of them did one day, it was stinky and had worms, maggots, and okay, we're not going to. God says, I'm going to give you the bread for today, and in the morning I'll feed you again. Now, I mean, there's just some really practical things here. One, always trust God. If we're being faithful, and that's why I read Matthew 6, if we're seeking God's kingdom, always trust God to provide for you. God does not need food in your pantry to feed you. Second, the extra that we have should lead us to praise Him even more. But thirdly, and this is the point I really, really, really want to make. Don't let our modern, if you want to call it modern, way of storage and the fear of I'm not going to have enough, and you're going to have to distance your soul from that or you'll never have quiet. Because God was teaching His church then and there that I am the one who provides for you. And let's say, you know, you got all the money you're going to need for the rest of your life. Remember, that was the problem with the rich man. One of the rich men, about parables Jesus told, he's like, you know, I got food and drink for years. Let me pull down my barns. I'm going to build more barns. I got so much, I don't even have enough room to store it all. And he died that very night. And his soul was required of him. And he was ungodly, not because he had a lot, but because the abundance that he had did not lead him to praise God and thank God. Now, I know because we live in a certain, perhaps, middle-ish class mentality, the idea is, well, you got to have this much and then this much, and if you don't have that much, then get that. We've got to, at some level, get that out of our thinking. The times have not changed. God says, I am Jehovah, I will provide for you, I will take care of you, trust me. And if you really did have to go to bed with nothing in the pantry, I would provide for you. I'm reminded of the numerous accounts of this in the life of George Mueller, who ran the orphanage there in Bristol, England. And many, many days he bore witness that all he had was enough food to feed the orphans for that day. Sometimes they would even go to the breakfast table the next morning and they would say, Lord, thank you for what we do not know that you're going to, we don't know what you're going to provide for us, but we thank you for it, and food would come to the door. You know, say, it doesn't work like that. It does if you trust God. Now, it may be that we trust other things today, and I know it's hard if you're a businessman and finding that delicate line between the Bible obviously commends prudence. The Bible commends laying up for the future. But even David, who said, you know, David's killed his 10,000s in Psalm 44, he says, but I don't trust my sword. Now, if there's ever a man in the history of the world who you would have at one level judged manliness by sword, I think David would have been a little bit scary to us, okay? You know, we think of this nice guy carrying a sheep around his throat, his neck, and maybe with a harp, but we, you know, he's got his big old sword behind him, and he killed just boatloads of people. He says, I don't trust my sword. What? You don't trust your sword? You don't trust your spreadsheets? You don't trust your planning? You don't trust your computer analysis of sales? And I mean, it's kind of this fine line between God says, be prudent, use means, lay up for the future, make a good plan. But at the end of the day, don't trust it. Trust me. Commit your ways to me, and I will take care of you. I don't trust my sword. I'm not going to trust my bow, he says in Psalm 44, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of me. And I think this is a very needed lesson for us, for our church, as we think about the future and perhaps undergo or embarking on a building project somewhere in the near future. We need to trust the Lord. And not, you know, yes, plan, yes, be prudent, but trust the Lord and remember His promises to take care of us. By the way, how do you know if you trust the Lord if you're being prudent? Because it's real easy if we have plenty to say, oh, I trust the Lord. How do you know if you trust Him? This is a very important question. How do you know if you really trust the Lord? Well, when you make a plan, what do you do with it? Do you take that plan and do you commit it to the Lord? Maybe even for moms, you know, hey, I trust the Lord to give me wisdom today to homeschool my children or to run my household. Well, how do you know you trust the Lord? Well, did I take this to the Lord and did I commit my ways to Him? Did I talk to the Lord about it? Did I say, Lord, I'm not sure about this, but I'm going to try this and will you help me? And I need your guidance here because I'm not sure I've got all the answers, but as it seems to me, this is what I need to be doing. That's one of the ways you would know that you trust the Lord, that you're committing your ways to the Lord, as it says in Psalm 33 and Proverbs chapter 3, that I am really committing to Him. And then secondly, if your plan gets messed up, after you've committed your way to the Lord, you don't get angry. If your plan gets messed up, something happens, somebody throws, you know, one of the children vomits all over the wall, or your business plan falls down and sales sink for a week or two, you don't, oh, it's the end of the world. Okay, it is the end of the... Wait a minute. God had said He is going to take care of us. I don't know how. I don't have to know. It's only those who don't have faith that have to have a life without any uncertainty. Listen to me. It's only those who lack faith, who don't trust God, who do everything they can to remove any uncertainty from life. We need more insurance. We need everybody to pay for insurance. No uncertainty of any kind. We got a plan for every possible. You better start saving when you're 3 years old for your children to have enough money to go to college. Okay, no uncertainty anywhere. Again, we've got to be really careful that we don't buy into an unbelieving mindset. Yes, be prudent, save, lay up, manage your affairs wisely. A righteous man does manage his affairs with discretion. At the same time, trust God. He's going to take care, and I need to commit my ways to Him. And it shows if I trust Him that when things don't go as I planned, I don't lose it and think it's the end of the world. Now, in verses 22 through 31, there's Sabbath provision. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it? We hadn't come to Mount Sinai yet. We're on the way there through the wilderness of sin, which that's not meaning the wilderness of transgression. It was just the name of that. But there's a Sabbath already. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And God gives them right up front here before any ceremonial laws, before there's even a written Ten Commandments. He says, don't gather on the Sabbath. By the way, that would go a long way toward informing us that, that the Sabbath here is not, the fourth commandment, that ceremonial law got tucked into the, no, it didn't. And by the way, interesting, isn't it? So they had to go to bed. They had 2 days where there was no manna. But God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you and I'll bless you. And He says, so trust me, verses 27 through 31, I'm going to give you a double provision on this day. And of course, some people went out and tried to gather and God rebuked them. Now in verses 32 through 36 at the end of the chapter, admittedly we're skimming a little, but I think it's important to cover the whole thing tonight. He tells them to do something funny. Now remember, He's already said if you keep the manna for more than one day, it's going to stink and have worms. But here He says, Aaron, get a pot, fill a day's worth of manna in the pot and keep it forever. That must mean, because Aaron did it, that there was a pot of manna still in Shiloh when the tabernacle was erected in the days of Samuel. It must mean that there was very likely a pot of manna when Solomon built the temple. Why is God, again, we could speculate, did God do a miracle? Well, yeah, He did. He preserved them. He gave them manna every day for 40 years. It followed them through the wilderness, and then He preserved a pot of it. Why? Well, probably the same reason Jesus said after He fed 5,000, He said, make sure you take up the baskets. You know, it's funny. So when Moses gave Him the bread in the wilderness, there was just enough for that day. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, there was extras. There was 12 baskets full when He fed the 5,000 men besides the women and children. There were 7 baskets when He fed the 4,000 besides women and children, as if to say, there's abundance in the new covenant. There's abundance in me that Moses did not have. But what's the point here? Don't ever forget my goodness. There's an old hymn, we all know it, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. It'd be a real good exercise for us one night when we perhaps think we need to be entertained, instead to think, let's see if we can make a list of all the ways that God has done good things for us. Let's see if we can make a pot of manna. Maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to get a pot, and let's see if we can write down with all the scraps, everybody gets in the family 10 scraps of paper, and everybody who can write writes down a way that God has provided for us, blessed us, been good to us, and we'll write down and we'll all put it in the pot. And then we'll keep adding to it over the years. And then maybe later as we get older and our children get older, we'll go back and revisit that pot and look at it again. That's what God's telling them here. He's saying, don't ever forget how good I've been to you. They might say, really? Is God like one of these people you know who they did something nice for you 22 years ago and they never let you forget it? Okay. Do you remember that time when I gave you? Yes, I remember. You remember? Yeah, you've told me 3,000 times. Okay, I know. God's not like that. But remember the dynamic. God is holy, holy, holy. We are dust and ashes. Job, one of the holiest men who ever lived, when he saw the glory of God, he said, oh, I put my hand on my mouth. I abhor myself. And yet He's good to us. And He gives us so much. We ought never to forget it. Never, ever, 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 because His goodness is going to bring us to heaven. Notice in verse 35, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to Canaan. By the way, in Joshua 2, I believe, maybe verse 4, you can read when the manna stopped, because it was when they ate corn in Canaan for the first time. And the manna stopped that day. Now, what's the lesson here? From them, God's manna brought them to Canaan. Now, again, Jesus draws on this. That's why I read John 6. He said, I'm the living bread, and me, the living bread, I'll bring you to heaven. Because if you continue to eat me, you'll never die. Never. And because I'm the true bread. If they ate the bread in the wilderness, they did die. But if you eat me, you'll never die. And you will go from strength to strength and glory to glory and grace to grace until finally you wake up and seek me. So don't forget God's goodness. Make your pots. Figure out how to do it in your family where you remember. Let's remember what God did for us. We're in this crying time and yet God provided for us. We're in this needy time and we didn't know what God was going to do and He took care of us. We had this loss and God gave this gain. Let's don't forget it. Let's remember His goodness, because there are some times that the pantry's going to be a little bit bare, maybe. Maybe financially, maybe spiritually, maybe health-wise. And it'd be nice to go in there, I'm sure that's what the priest did sometimes. Oh, these are rough times. Remember the manna? God will never forsake His people. He always forgets His people. And it's great for us sometimes to be able to take out of the cupboard of our minds and hearts, wait a minute, God provided for us that time. God took care of us. We had that really rough time with our children and we got on our faces before God and He showed us the way forward. He's going to take care of us moving forward again. Never forget His goodness, because God's bread, the living bread, our Lord Jesus Christ, will bring us to Canaan. Now, it's not perhaps we like to think, well, there's going to come a time when I won't have to eat that bread. There's going to come a time when I can retire and live off, you know, what I've been doing all these years. But understand that in the kingdom of God, you always have to eat Jesus. He is the living bread which has come down from heaven, and there's never a time, there's never a season of life where you can say, okay, I can stop eating now. He offers himself to us. He uses present tense verbs in very many places in John 6. It says, if you eat, he who eats my bread, eats my flesh, he who drinks my blood, that means to take him in, to have fellowship with him. Let me encourage you, that's how you'll finally make it to heaven. Because every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus is on a pilgrimage. And we have to have food. And that only food that will bring us to heaven is Christ, his gospel, his grace, his communion. And the feeding in the wilderness is intended to teach us. Now we've got a better bread. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him and let's trust in him. I'd leave you just with one other thought. Take seriously the call here that's implied. It's never made explicit. But take seriously here the call to trust God. If you're young, you think, I don't know my future. God does. So the best way to get to that future is to walk real closely with him and to trust him. If I'm older, am I going to make it? I find my strength waning here. I don't know if I'm going to make it to the finish line. Let me commit my ways to the Lord and let me trust him. I'm young. You're in child-raising years, child-bearing years. It's difficult. Maybe you don't have children. You're single, married, whatever, and you're thinking, boy, I'm working, and it's just sometimes life just seems, I'm not sure I'm very fulfilled in what I'm doing. Trust God. Commit your ways to him. That's what the manna and God's provision of the manna fundamentally was to teach, and it's so sad that none of these people learned it. Because we're going to encounter them again and again and again, complaining and murmuring and disobeying until God finally says, I'm going to kill you all. Because here's, if I can say it like this, the negative side of the manna. And that is, if God keeps feeding us and our hearts are cold toward him, eventually he says, all right, I've fed you. I've taken care of you. I've been so good to you. He said to them, I'm done. He told Moses, stop crying for these people anymore. They're all going to die in the wilderness. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is very merciful for us, but we've got so many incentives here to say, okay, I need to take, am I trusting God as a daddy? Am I trusting him as a young teenager? Am I trusting and committing my ways to the Lord? Or am I filled with anxiety? You know, one anxiety, I know I got to quit, but one anxiety today, is, I think our social media feeds this. Does everybody like me? Does everybody approve of me? And we crave that. Let me ask you perhaps a more important question. Do you trust God? That if you had nothing, no food in the pantry, no dollars in the bank, you say, you know what? Somehow God will take care of me. I don't know how, but God will take care of me. Because he will never forsake his people. You might say, well, I don't know. You're asking kind of a hypothetical question. You get on your face and you, Lord, do I trust you? Have I poured out my heart to you and am I looking to you to save me and provide for me and guide me? Or am I looking to somebody else and something else? And the Lord says, I will be your trust. I will take care of you. I claim that office for myself. And what a merciful Father we have. Let's praise him together. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you provide for us and take care of us and love us and will never bring anything into our lives, including hunger. That if we will seek you, that you will not turn around and provide for us. Lord, perhaps a chapter like this rings a little bit hollow. Since we all had lunch, probably most of us had breakfast, a lot of us will have dinner, stores are open, trucks are rolling. But Lord, even these blessings, these are from You. The moment You withdraw Your favor, we lose all of this and go back to dust. Teach us how much we are dependent upon Your bounty, Your generosity, in order to have not only daily bread, but abundance. And Lord, since You have given us so much, not at all a reason to feel guilty, but a reason to devote ourselves to You, to praise You, to rejoice in Your great faithfulness. We thank You, O Lord, for these blessings that we have, and we pray that the more You give us, the more we would love You. And even as we ask, why me? Why us? Lord, that we would look, oh, it's Christ. It's what He deserves, and the Father blesses Him and blesses us in Him. Thank You, O Lord, for teaching us to look to our Mediator as the way, the truth, the life, the bread, the door, the Good Shepherd. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
27.